All right, men, it's good to have you in Sunday school this morning. I appreciate this good day the Lord's given and His blessings in our life. Let's turn our thoughts this morning again to Psalm number 36, if you'll turn there in your Bible. And if Lord will help us next week, we'll start Psalm 37. And I'll tell you, one of the premier psalms, as far as I'm concerned, in all the Word of God. Tremendous thoughts in there for us to meditate upon in the goodness of God, really. A marvelous song indeed for the saints of God to sing. All right, Psalm 36, though, this morning, and we'll read the entire 12 verses together. The Bible said in verse 1, "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. For he flattereth himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens, and thy faithfulness reacheth unto the clouds. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. How excellent is thy loving kindness, O God! Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of thy pleasure. For with thee there is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light. O continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me, and let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen, there are they cast down, and shall not be able to rise." Now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Father, we ask you to bless thy word today, bless our hearts as we study it. May our souls today be enriched and our hearts blessed, and Lord, may our burdens be lightened. May our hearts and lips magnify and extol the blessed Son of God. Have your divine will and way in our hearts, and we'll thank you for everything that's accomplished in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. All right, fellas, I want to remind you the title of our song, or the thought that we're going to be looking at today, not so much last week, but especially here in the morning hour. We'll turn our thoughts to the song of the happy servant. I think God's people ought to be happy people. Very heart doeth good like a medicine. And I think we ought to be the happiest people in all this earth.
Right.
We may not always be able to express that happiness the way we'd like to, but it is good to be happy and to have our hearts elevated to the higher planes of Christian life. Now, in the psalm, you remember that I said last week that David is here contrasting the wicked and the righteous man. He sets them at contrast one to another. He gives us a picture of the wicked man in verses 1 through 4. In the remainder of the psalm, we see a picture, or those things that characterize those that have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb. Now, just by way of going back and recapping a little that we said last week, let me remind you of some of those things that characterize the life of a wicked man. Somebody said, "Brother Hall, why do you want to do that?" Well, really, for one reason, is that in case somebody here is lost, and these things may identify you as being a lost person. God may turn your heart to him through our study here. And then, too, that you might recognize lost and ungodly men. I'll tell you something, fellas, there's a lot of men playing the role of the righteous that have never been saved by the grace of God. And some of them put on three-piece suits, even double-breasted suits. They stand in pulpits and carry King James 1611 Bible. And you need to be aware of them and of their characteristics. Now, I want to say, number one, that a wicked man is characterized by practical atheism. Gentlemen, a man is not always an atheist just because he says he is an atheist. He can be an infidel in simply denying the grace or the goodness of God and living in a rebellious state or rebellious nature toward God. Now, this wicked man, he may recognize the Lord in form or creed, but he has no real influence over him. You know, that is the life of a hypocrite. That is a man that has an outward or has outward aspiration, but has no inward inspiration. He is a man that lives by a set of rules. And gentlemen, I'm not opposed to rules, but when you live by a set of rules, you become a Pharisee. The Bible does not say that the just shall live by rules. The just shall live by faith. Now, the Pharisees in the Bible had rules and creeds that they went by. And they had a form of godliness, but they denied the power thereof. And God had actually really no influence over their life. I want to go on record as saying, when a man is truly a regenerate creature, the Spirit of God will have control over and influence in that man's life. God help us if we're not influenced by our Heavenly Father. You know, when I was a boy growing up, I was influenced by my daddy. He taught me at a young age how to put a Camel in the mouth and a can of Earl's 92 in the hand. I mean, I was influenced very early in my life. He influenced me how to curse, how to spit the floor, and do things that were contrary to God's nature. But on the other hand, I'm saved, I'm influenced by my Heavenly Father. He teaches me the way of holiness. He teaches me the way of righteousness. He teaches me how to give Him praise and honor and glory to His name. I can truly say that in my 25 years of Christian experience, that my Father has influenced my life. Number two, this man, he is entirely led by the impulse of the moment or simply by the speculation of the hour. You keep your eyes on wicked men. They do, wicked men, gentlemen, do what is convenient for the moment. They have absolutely no foresight. And what is the word for that? Is it equity? There's a word that means foresight. God gives His people the ability to have a lamp at their feet and a light in their path. That is, gentlemen, that light simply makes us aware of the snares and pitfalls that Satan may plant close at hand. But that light unto our path gives us a vision out into the future a little bit and helps us to make some judgments in regards to future events. I'm telling you, a man is in bad shape that simply looks at the present condition and makes his decisions from it. That man is a man, there was a Lot was that way. Now, Lot was a saved man. But Lot, I mean, he just looked on the well-watered plains of the Jordan Valley, and immediately his heart said, hey, that'd be a good place for you to live, raise your family, and make capital gain by it. And he set his heart upon that place. He could not see beyond his capital gain and his earthly benefits to the devastating power of sin in his life and in the life of his family. And I believe God gives us some insight. As a child of God, the Holy Ghost lives in us, gentlemen. And God gives us some insight into the future. In other words, He gives us some things that we need to avoid, and then some things that we need to excel in or to move forward in. And so this man is led by the impulse of the moment and the speculation of the hour. And then thirdly, prayer forms no part of his life whatsoever. Y'all hear Brother Raines this morning again. Why wasn't he chopping the tater tots today, buddy? I mean, he is a preaching on prayer. There's no doubt about it. Talking about the camp meetings and how prayer has departed from the camp meetings. I'm going to tell you why it is. Because they are mostly occupied by lost men and lost women who know nothing about the power of prayer, and they cannot recognize the need of prayer in their life. They depend solely on whatever will be, and there's nothing that prayer can do to change it. I'm going to tell you something, gentlemen. The fella is almost right. He's a little off when he says, remember, God is still on the throne, and prayer changes things. Yeah. Well, prayer does get things changed, but I'm going to tell you why they change. Because prayer changes people. Amen. And people change things. Amen. Prayer will change your life and give you the power to change things around you and in your life. It'll give you an influence, a godly influence, that will change things around you and change things in your life. And then fourthly, notice this fellow. he flattereth himself in his own eyes. That is to say that he praises his own accomplishments. I think the big word for that is self-adulation. In other words, he simply praises everything that he does and never looks into the spiritual world and praises God for what God does. Hey, man, I learned a long time ago, I want to give God the praise for every good thing he does in my life. My God, hey, we're 10 million years behind praising our God for all that he's done for us. I mean, hey, we want to praise the works of our own hands. There's a whole lot of Cains running around that want to praise the work of their own hands. But what about praising God for what he's done for us? I don't want to get ahead of myself, but fellas, living right will pay off. Living right will pay off, and when God pays off for you living right, you better learn to praise him for the payoff. I'm talking about being thankful, gentlemen, for what God's done in your life. Hallelujah, God. If you've got a roof over your head and food on your table and shoes on your feet and a good home and a good family and a good life, you have well God for it. Thank God for it. That's right. It don't have to be a castle. It don't have to be a $1 million place. Amen. And you don't even have to have steak all the time. I bowed my head yes and thank God for an old bologna sandwich. It wasn't half bad either. I was hot and hungry and tired, and a bologna sandwich and a good glass of ice water was mighty fine yesterday. Topped off by a good Oreo cream filled cookie, I'm telling you, we couldn't improve on that. God has been good to us. Now this guy wants to praise himself, but if he ain't mad, wants to praise God for what God has done. Amen. That's right. Self-adulation. Notice what Charles Spurgeon says about a man that flatters himself. He said, wicked men are generally guilty of self-flattery, and in this way they endeavor to appease their conscience and approve their plans. Their lives are sinful, and hence they have to cover them up with artificial flowers and with unreal decoration. Right. Do you know what self-flattery is, gentlemen? It's artificial. Man. It's phony. My wife picked up a flower on a restaurant table just this week, and it was a little red flower. She said, a tulip. I like that. Amen. And she said, that thing looks almost real. And it did, but I'm going to tell you, it just had one little problem. It looked good, but it didn't have any step to it. There's no rule. That's the way it is with a wicked man that flatters himself with his own lips and praises himself. Friend, he has got a good look about him, but he has no odor. You see, that flower looked good, but it had no smell. And gentlemen, hey, I want to smell you.
Yes, sir.
Amen.
I'm not talking about me. I'm talking about spiritual odors. Somebody said, Brother Hall, is there? Hey, sure there is. What do you think the Bible talks about prayer being a sweet smell, a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God? Well, our righteous life is a sweet smelling savor in the nostrils of God, gentlemen. A Christian can put off a fragrance that a lost man cannot put off. I'm going to tell you, from just the standpoint of the physical eye, that little old flower, in its appearance, my friend, may fool some people and look real, but the odor, you can't mistake it.
That's right.
Yes, sir.
Now, number five, his life is characterized by verbal profanity. Look at verse number 3. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. And gentlemen, look here. Now, everybody look right up here at me a minute. That word deceit, that fella that's living out in the world, sitting on a bar stool, drinking liquor, playing cards, whoremonging, shooting pool, carousing, is not trying to deceive anybody.
That's right.
He's not, hey, he is what he is, and he is not trying to deceive anybody. I'm going to tell you who David's got in mind here. That wicked man, that religious man, buddy, that is trying, that's right, that he's flowered himself up with self-flattery and trying, he's trying through his lips, is trying to deceive folk around him. That man out there can't deceive nobody. He tells what he is. It's that hypocrite or that Pharisee that has a flattering lips
And out of those lips proceed iniquity and deceit. He is trying to deceive everybody around him by painting a picture that he's something that he is not. Now stay with me. The wicked man, also wicked men, are often cunning and gifted as far as secular knowledge. Look at verse 3. For they flatter, he flatters himself in his own eyes until his iniquity be found to be hateful. Verse 2 rather. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to do wise. He deviseth mischief upon his bed. In other words, this man, or most wicked men, are cunning and gifted as far as secular knowledge and wisdom are concerned, but they have no true wisdom that cometh down from above. James in chapter 3 and verse 15 talks about a sensual wisdom that is earthly and devilish. And gentlemen, there is a wisdom that comes from beneath.
Right.
But there also is a godly wisdom that comes from above.
Amen.
I can contrast those by Jacob and Esau. Jacob was a wise man. Somebody said, oh, he was a deceiver. He got the blessing. Say what you want. He got the blessing, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
I'm okay. He wasn't wise. You see, while Esau was out in the field, top of the world, while he was spending time in the world, Jacob was spending time around mama.
Man.
Right. And the Bible teaches that we're not to forsake the law of our father, or the instruction of our father, or the law of our father and the instruction of our mother. That is wisdom, gentlemen.
Yes, sir.
And look here. There is a wisdom that is devilish and sensual. And generally, that wicked man of the world is wise in the things of this world, but he has absolutely no spirituality about him at all.
Amen.
He can do everything. He can do everything but live for God.
Amen.
Amen. Now, stay with me now. In verse number 5, the psalmist turns his contemplation from the baseness of the wicked to the glory of God.
Amen.
Verses 1 through 4, he talked about the wicked man. And we've meditated upon them and looked at their characteristics. But in verse 5, he turns his contemplation from the baseness of wicked men to the glory of God. And this is where the heart of the righteous continually dwells. Gentlemen, no wonder David labeled this psalm the Song of the Happy Servant. You see, where the wicked man's mind is always on the devices of this world. But the godly man dwells on the things of the Lord. That's why he is happy, gentlemen. He has a mindset on spiritual matters. He has a mindset on God. That's right. Amen. I'm telling you, we have peace because our mind is stayed upon God. We have great joy and happiness, brethren, because our mind is stayed upon God. I tell you, we'd be a whole lot better off. Everybody listen now. We'd be a whole lot better off to forget a lot what's going on in the world and set our hearts on what's already transpired in this book. And set our affection on things above and not on things down here. Hallelujah to God. Oh, no wonder this is the song of the happy servant. Son, when I look at the world, I get depressed.
Amen.
But when I lift up my eyes and set them in the realm of heaven, where Jesus sits on the right hand of God, brethren, and at that right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Son, I can skip through this life, hallelujah to God, with joy down in my soul. I can swing out over hell on a corn silk and sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Brother, the godly man's heart and mind is stayed upon God and by the blessings of the Lord. No wonder it's a song of a happy servant.
Amen.
Now let's look at some of the things. Let's look at some of the things that he dwells upon. Or he's a singing now. This is the song of a happy servant. Apparently he must be singing in his heart. And he first of all sings of God's divine attributes. And gentlemen, would you believe there's five of them in this psalm? And five being the number of grace.
Amen.
My goodness, no wonder David was happy when he started to sing. He started singing about the good grace of God.
Yes.
My, I'll tell you, that would make a dead Presbyterian get happy.
Yes.
Or a dead Methodist. Or even a dead Baptist.
Yes.
To know that we were dead in trespasses and sin.
Yes.
But God, who is rich in mercy with His great love to us, where was He left us even when we were dead in sin, has quickened us together for thy grace. Where the things we led by
it.
And that out of your sin. It is the gift of God, not of wrath, lest any man should boast.
Yes.
All souls out of sin to the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men.
Yes.
Hallelujah to God, teaching us of all man godliness and worldliness, and has stumbled it righteously in His presence.
Yes.
My goodness.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah to God. No wonder David got happy.
Amen.
I don't know who wrote the song, but he said, I'm happy today, and the sun shines bright. His glory has filled my soul. For the Savior said, whosoever will. Woo! Gentlemen, I'm telling you, that's great.
Amen.
Now, don't leave me now.
Amen.
He sings of God's divine attributes. And look at the first attribute he mentions in verse 5. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. Thy mercy, O Lord, is in the heavens. That is to say, it encompasses the whole earth. Did you hear what I said? His mercy encompasses the whole earth. Did you ever realize that no matter where man is today, if God's mercy is in the heavens, no matter where man is today, he can look to the heavens and recognize the mercy of God. Gentlemen, this little old planet Earth is just a little bitty cog in God's spoke that set that in the middle of all that God created. And no matter which way we turn and look except down, we will see the good, sure mercy of God.
Amen.
Keep your eyes up, brethren.
Amen.
Somebody said, Brother Hall, I'm discouraged. Look up
yes.
to the mercy
yes.
of God. Somebody said, I'm full of heartache. Look up to the mercy of God.
Yes.
I'm in despair, despondency, and doubt. Look up, gentlemen, to the mercy
yes.
of God. For His mercy is in the heavens, and it encompasses land and sea. It is far above our finding out.
Yes.
Huh?
Amen.
Oh, the mercy of God. No one of this fellow could sing. You ever thought about the mercy of God? Especially when applied to you?
Right. Yes, sir.
Maybe it's one thing to think about God's mercy in other people's lives.
Yes,
but when that mercy gets a hold of you.
Yes,
right day in the morning. Come on in, fam.
Yes.
I mean, you talk about the mercy of God. Now, and by the way, that's my wife, uncle, and aunt.
Amen.
And
Amen.
You'll be shocked to death, buddy. I'll guarantee you on that. Y'all come on in. We're in Psalm number 36. Talking about the mercy of God. The sure mercy of God. David said it encompasses the whole earth. Just look up to the mercy of God, gentlemen. It is all around us. And like I was saying, it's one thing to talk about the mercy of God in other people's lives. But oh, when that mercy has affected our own lives. When we've realized that sin had us caught between a rock and a hard place, and there's no way of escape. Are you hearing me? There is no way that a sinner can escape the judgment of sin apart from the mercy of God. And to think that His mercy, according to Jeremiah 33:3, endureth for all generations. Somebody says, Brother Hall, will there ever come a time when sinners on the earth cannot enjoy the mercy of God and be assured that God will save them by His grace? No, my friend. There is not a generation. Somebody said, but we're living close to His coming and time's running out. Oh, yes, we are.
Right.
And God's fixing to blow the trumpet and Jesus is coming again. And there's sin throughout the earth and many, the love of many have waxed cold. But I'm telling you that God's mercy endures to all generations.
Amen.
But this generation can be saved.
Right.
They can be redeemed. They can go to heaven.
Amen.
They can know God, the free pardon of sin. Martyrdom, the drunk, the harlot, the hypocrite, the whore. They can be saved in His eyes. The mercies of God. I'm telling you, only a part of the Word of God. I'm not proud of it. But you're looking. man and a dry man that was a drunk in the mercy of God reached out to the mountain.
Amen.
It endures, gentlemen, the oil generation. Amen. Somebody said, is there ever a sinner born that can't find mercy? No.
That's right.
No, sir, for by the grace of God, he has tasted death for every man.
Amen.
He tasted death that we may never taste of death.
Amen.
Somebody said, oh, you'll die. Well, I don't know about that. Jesus told that crowd in John chapter 11, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall live. And he that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he said, believest thou this? Surely you believe that. Surely you believe that this morning. That a man that believes shall never die. My God, if my hope in Christ doesn't reach any further than this earth, I'm a miserable individual. Gentlemen, my hope in the mercy of God excels this earth. It reaches out into the realms of eternity. Cover the garment of the grace of God, pulls it down into my legs, hallelujah to God, and makes me a happy child of God. His mercy endures all generations. Then I would say his mercy enlightens eyes. His mercy enlightens the eyes. Somebody said, now, Brother Hall, what do you mean? We're just in Sunday school. Mama's in the back. It enlightens the eyes. In Mark chapter number 10, there was an old boy sitting along the wayside, blind and begging. His name was Bartimaeus. And he heard a great noise, and he turned his attention to that noise. And he asked those around him, said, what is the great noise? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth passes by.
Yeah.
And old Bartimaeus began to cry. He said, Jesus, thou son of David, have me. What?
Mercy
upon me.
Yeah.
And the Pharisees tried to subdue him and quieten him. He cried to much louder, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me.
Amen.
And they tried to quieten him again. Even the disciples of the Lord tried to quieten him. But I tell you, Jesus, the Bible said as Jesus passed by, he stood still.
Yes.
Gentlemen, I'm glad the mercy of God
is
in the blood of the whole sinners of that sinner. And take forth and get out of there for the glory. Hallelujah to God. Jesus said, bid him to come to me. Now somebody said, what did he do? He just arose, and the first thing he did is threw off that old garment of his, that old beggar's garment.
Right.
One of these days I'm gonna preach a message on clothes make the man. Hallelujah to God. Yes, I'm glad clothed in a garment of quiet and pure righteousness.
Right.
Hallelujah. Amen. And he arose and went to Jesus, and Jesus said, what may I do for you? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. I'm glad one day, gentlemen, he opened my eyes and helped me to see. Thank God. He helped me to see the devastating power of sin and the deceitfulness of Satan and the lie of being born again.
Somebody
said, you're going to live forever? Amen, amen, amen. And how long is it? I don't know, but it's a long time.
Because
one day God opened my eyes. I saw the deceitfulness of sin. My God, sin had drugged me down to nothing. Amen. Put me on the bottom of the barrel and then stood up above me and laughed at me. That's where sin will put you. My God, while sin was a mountain, God raised it. Hallelujah to God. And when I just about went down for the last time, an omnipotent hand of sovereign grace reached down out of the heavens, lifted me up out of the sea, set me on the rock, put it down my voice, and made me a child of Almighty God. He went to the sea. See myself, what I was. My God, I'm ashamed of what I was. Help me to see myself. Help me to see the Savior. I'm glad. You know, Bartimaeus, the first thing he set his eyes on was Jesus. That's the marvel of the grace of God. You know, Fanny Crosby was blind. Fanny Crosby wrote many songs in our song, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. She'd just, I mean, blind from just a little from her birth, never seen in her life. And someone asked her, said, Fanny, said, if Jesus were to give you your sight right now, would that please you? She said, no, I want to remain blind until I die. And they replied, my goodness, that's kind of, isn't that a terrible thought to remember? Wouldn't you want to see? She said, no, I'd rather remain blind until I die or go to heaven. And they said, why? She said, because the first thing I see, I want it to be my Lord. Hallelujah to God. Hey, gentlemen, she had never seen the majestic mountain peaks of Denver, of the Son of God. I'm telling you that then mercy enables the sinner to walk. Mercy enables the sinner to walk. John chapter 5, Jesus came to the pool of Bethesda and found there a multitude of impotent folk. That is, they were couldn't walk, they couldn't see, they were blind, halt, maimed. They were impotent. And out of the bunch was one old fellow. By the way, the pool of Bethesda, having five porches. Bethesda is the house of mercy, five porches of grace. So it's really the house of mercy and grace that he came to. And looked out amongst all that multitude of folks and saw one fellow that had been lame on both feet for 38 years. When Jesus approached that man, he said, how long have you been this way? I'm paraphrasing. He said, a long time. He said, won't you get in the pool? He said, when the angel troubles the water, get in. He said, Master, he said, when the water's troubled, I have no man to let me in the pool. And he said, I can't get there because I'm lame on both feet like Mephibosheth, gentlemen. A sinner is lame on both feet. God commands us to walk in paths of righteousness and walk in the way of holiness. But it's impossible to do because a sinner is lame on both feet. And Jesus looked at that poor old sinner and said, will thou be made whole? And he said, yea, Lord, I would. And he said, take up your bed and walk. I'm glad, thank God, grace. Mercy will enable a sinner. Hallelujah to God. Make him walk right and spit white. Amen. Walk right, spit white. Amen. It'll make. Oh yes, it'll enable you to live for God.
Amen.
I'm trying to hurry. We got folks coming in for church, and I ain't even done with Sunday school. Amen. Notice this second attribute that David is singing about. Not only God's mercy, but look also in verse 5. The mercy of the Lord is in the heavens. Thy faithfulness reaches under the clouds. Reaches under the clouds. God's faithfulness reaches under the clouds. In other words, God's faithfulness is far above our comprehension, gentlemen. We wonder, can God, will God, can God, oh God can. God can, gentlemen. That crowd of Jews said, can God spread a table in the wilderness? Moses said, God can. Oh, I'm telling you, God can. There's no need to doubt God. Everything He's written in this book, He'll surely bring to pass. Every promise, every precept, God will bring it to pass. His faithfulness may be beyond our comprehension of truth. Maybe beyond our comprehension, or above all comprehension, is the truth and the faithfulness of God. It's above our comprehension. But I'm telling you, God's faith will never falter. It'll never stumble, not one time. He's always been faithful. You tell me one time He's been unfaithful to you. I've got to say, God has been faithful in my life. He never disappointed me. Oh, my God. He has never let me down, disappointed me. God's always been right there. Every time I stumbled and fell, He was there to lift me up.
Amen.
That's right. Every time I got bent out of joint, He was there to put the heat on and straighten me out.
Amen.
That's right. Every time I fell into sin, He was always there to pour over water and wash me clean. I tell you, God is faithful.
Amen.
God's faithful. He never falters. He never forgets. His faithfulness never forgets. Be unmovable. Steadfast, unmovable, always about the Lord. Well, you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God's faithfulness. Gentlemen, He never forgets. He'll never forget your work and your labor of love. He'll never forget it when you give a cold water in the name of a disciple. God never forgets one benevolent act. God never forgets one kind act that we do. God never forgets a prayer that's prayed. God never forgets a praise that we offer. God never forgets the life that we live. I'm telling you, God remembers the way of the saved and the way of the wicked man.
Amen.
God, hey, He never forfeits His word.
Psalms 19, verse 7, the Bible said, the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. And it'll do it. Hallelujah to God. God never fails. He never fails in His work, never fails in His works, and He never fails in His way. He'll always, His word will always accomplish what He sends it out to do. David sings of God's divine attributes, His mercy, His faithfulness. Then notice also in verse number 6, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Like the great mountains. God's righteousness. Firm and unmoved. Lofty and sublime. Never be moved. You not hate. You not, gentlemen, you not going to sway God. God is and shall never be moved. God does righteous all the time. And never makes a mistake. Never. A buddy of Marietta's here this morning. They lost a son sometime several years back. That lost buddy's lost both mom and daddy not too many years back. But I'm telling you, God, we don't know why all these things happen, but I'm telling you, God has never made a mistake. Not one time. He's beyond me. His righteousness will not allow God to make mistakes. He's unmoved. And then notice His judgments. Notice verse number 6 also. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, Thou preservest man and beast. His judgments are great deep. That is to say that God's dealings with man are not to be fathomed by every boaster who demands to see why for everything God does. God's not going to tell you why He does everything He does. He does not need our counsel, gentlemen. He just does. God just does what God wants. He is a sovereign God. Amen. And His judgments. Oh, His judgments. David said, I'm going to sing. I'm going to be happy because God, He does everything right.
Amen.
I don't understand everything, but it does. And here, I want to get to this. God showed me this morning. Studying for this Sunday school lesson. And I tell you, I believe that the thought I'm getting ready to give you is going to revolutionize my ministry and revolutionize my life. I believe that. I want you to read it with me, gentlemen. Verse number 7, how excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Now, He's talked about God's mercy, His faithfulness, His righteousness, and His judgments. But I want you to notice what our bearded prophet, Mr. Spurgeon, said about that verse of Scripture. He said, here we enter into the Holy of Holies. Benevolence, mercy, and justice are everywhere. But the excellence of that mercy, only those have known whose faith has lifted the veil and passed into the brighter presence of God.
Amen.
And here's the thought God give me, gentlemen. Not only can we enter into that Holy of Holies, that holy place where God dwells now, where God dwells in prayer. I preached that all my life. That the veil of the temple was rent in twain, and that through prayer we can enter into that holy place. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I've always took it to believe that it was just at the time of prayer that we entered in and entered out. And entered in and entered out, like the priest of the Old Testament. But oh, no. Listen what David said in Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Now notice the rest of our verse in 7. How excellent is Thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust, where, gentlemen? Under the shadow of Thy wing. Now I want everybody to listen to me carefully. There's 3 or 4 different interpretations of what David's talking about here. But David was well versed in the mercy seat, the Ark of the Covenant, and the mercy seat where the cherubims were. Are you hearing me? Are you listening to me? And David knew exactly how that mercy seat was designed, how the cherubims and their wings were turned toward each other, and the mercy seat was under them. David said, under the shadow of Thy wings. In other words, what is under Thy wings in that holy place? That is where your loving kindness is found. And you have to get behind the veil to get there, gentlemen. You know what was under there? Tables of stone, the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, resurrection power, daily bread that we live off of. Are you listening to me? The Word, the law of God. And look here. That's where you find God's loving kindness. dwelling in the secret place of the Most High God. Son, I'm telling you, hey, that the holy place is not just a place where we enter occasionally by prayer. Gentlemen, that is a place where we can enter into and abide there continually in our everyday life in the presence of God. Hey, no wonder it's the song of the happy servant.
Right.
David said, "My God, I have done found my way into the presence of God."
Right.
I'm there, gentlemen. I do believe that that verse of Scripture will change my life in time. For me to realize that I can get into the very presence of God in the dirty now and now, gentlemen, and dwell there in the secret place. Listen now, somebody said, "Can I get there?" Oh, yes. Every sinner can get there if they want to apply themselves. Because the veil of the temple has been rent in twain. And happy is the man. No wonder. No wonder the psalmist said in Psalm number 16, listen what he said, "Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore."
Amen.
Hallelujah to God. Hey, he goes on to talk here in the next verse in Psalm number 36 about those pleasures. He said in verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with fatness of thy house, and thou shalt make them drink of the river of pleasures." Amen to God. Yes. Amen to God. Hallelujah.
That's good.
David here is happy because of God's divine attributes. He's happy because of God's daily bread.
Yes.
Daily bread. He said in verse 8, "They shall be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house." Gentlemen, you know in the Old Testament, the Scriptures, fat is a type of the best.
Yes, sir.
That's why it was offered in the sacrifices. And what David is saying here is God will give His best.
Amen.
To those that make their way, and no wonder, man, David was so happy. He said, "I've got the best God can possibly give me in this life."
Amen.
I'm going to tell you something. God's been pretty good to me in this life.
Amen.
If He's been good to me in this life, man, my God, I can't imagine what's going to be in the next life.
That's right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
I mean, it about makes me shout.
Hey,
I'm telling you the fact, gentlemen. Hey, I have not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man what God has in store for them that love Him. My Lord, can we get a hold of what awaits us in eternity?
Yes.
Like old Sammy Allen said, when we've been there 10 million years and think we've seen just about everything we ought to see, God will just turn over another page and say, "Have fun, boys." 10 more billion years, just turn over another page and say, "Keep on enjoying."
Right, man.
I'm talking about it, dude. Don't you? Surely. So I want to ask you my poor last Agrippa, surely thou believest the prophet.
Yes, sir.
Surely you believe that book.
Yes,
that God has got a place for the redeemed that will be in eternal bliss and reserved a place for the ungodly that will be eternal in the realms of hell. Surely you believe that.
Amen.
Surely
you
believe that. He gives daily bread, He gives food and drink. And then He gives the destruction of the wicked. Oh, He said in verse 10, 11, and 12, "Continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. Let not the foot of pride come against me. Let not the hand of the wicked remove me. There are the workers of iniquity fallen. They are cast down and shall not be able to rise." Now here's what the bearded prophet said about that verse of Scripture. He said, "Good men may well be afraid of proud men, for the serpent's seed will never cease to bite the heel of the godly. Until we got out of this place."
Right.
The song of a happy servant, gentlemen. I thank God. Hey, amen.
Amen.
That we can go through life singing, servants of God,
amen,
because of what God does for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Sunday school hour. Pray your blessing and preaching service to come in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.